It is so wonderful to have the privilege to conclude our time together in Mark. I hope you are celebrating, and we're celebrating this entire week, that he is risen. Amen? Oh, come on. He is risen. Tell the person next to you, he is risen. That's better. Wake up. But the reality is that the tomb is empty. And because that is true, the victory is ours in Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Woo-hoo! So I was thinking about this. What a responsibility. How do we even begin to do justice to the ending? First of all, you need to applaud that you were able to finish 20 weeks of Bible study. Give yourselves a hand. You have finished the race. You have done well. And it has been an amazing time. But I think the way we do justice to this ending is by realizing that it's only the beginning. Because now that we have journeyed with Jesus, we are left with the question, what will we do with him now? What will we do with all that we have come to know? What will we do with all that we have witnessed firsthand as we've traveled side by side? What will we do with all that we have learned? You studied the women at the tomb this week. And to tell you, one of my favorite parts of writing the study was that day, the women at the tomb. It grabbed my heart just so deeply as a woman that loves women in the body of Christ and loves women's ministry and loves the heart of Jesus for women. So it was interesting to me that as I prepared for you tonight and as I prayed, that God brought me back to these women, but one in particular, and her name is Mary Magdalene. So if you'll pray with me now, my message tonight is called First to Mary, okay? Lord Jesus, thank you. We celebrate the risen Lord. We thank you, Father, that the power to live the victorious life lives in us because you have risen. And I pray tonight, Lord, that you would continue as these testimonies have so spoken of to challenge us and to draw us nearer to your heart. And as we journey on with you, Jesus, that we would become more and more aware of that amazing love. And as we look at Mary Magdalene and her life tonight, what you want us to glean from that, Lord, I pray that you would just speak powerful. May your spirit fall in this place, and may something of her story touch every woman's heart here. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, turn in your Bibles to Mark 16:9, and then I'll give you a minute also to bookmark John 20, verses 11 to 18. We study so much. Such a large chunk of scripture every week that I love to really, when I have the opportunity to teach, hone in on a specific area and try to pull something out of the text that you haven't already covered. Mark 16:9. Now when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven demons. Well, what do we know about Mary Magdalene? There's a small portion of her written in Scripture, but that doesn't mean that her life does not have much for us to glean from. Now, during Jesus' ministry, we see, and I'll be noting some of these references if you want to write them down and study them later, because it's fascinating to read about her. But during Jesus' ministry, we see from Luke 8, 1 to 3, that she accompanied Jesus as he journeyed from one town to another, proclaiming the good news. Jesus was out there sharing the gospel, and she was one of many women who provided for his ministry out of her own resources. And from Mark 15:40 and Matthew 27:56, we know she was among other women who had an intimate relationship with Jesus and who were looking upon Christ's crucifixion from the distance. From John 19:25, we know that she was standing by the cross of Jesus. And after the crucifixion, in Mark 15:47, we see her looking on to where Jesus was laid. And from Matthew 27:61 and Matthew 28:1, we see her both looking at the grave and sitting opposite from it. And in Mark 16:1, we see her with Mary, the mother of James, and Salome bringing spices to come and anoint Jesus. And in our text, Mark 16:9, we see that Jesus had cast 7 demons from her. And John really captures this moment in 20, verses 11 to 18. So now you can turn there, which brings us to our text tonight. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. And as she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw 2 angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it that you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher or master. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. My husband and I had such great fellowship discussing this passage, and if you know my husband, he's an apologist. So he told me something really interesting about Mary Magdalene. Little did she know that today historians are using certain criteria to determine the authenticity of historic accounts. They would use her encounter with the resurrected Christ to attest to the authenticity of the gospel account. Boy, do you ever think that Mary Magdalene thought she would have that kind of impact? One of those criterias is called the embarrassment criteria. No one writing an account for future generations would want to record anything about themselves that would be embarrassing. And believe it or not, this is actually used in historical apologetics. Because if people wanted to make this account more believable, it would have been easier to write that men first witnessed, encountered the resurrected Christ, because a man's testimony would have been more readily accepted. Women's testimonies were not respected or trusted. So today, the fact that Jesus revealed himself to women first argues strongly for the truthfulness of the gospel of account. Isn't that amazing? And in Mark 16:9, we learn that Jesus cast out 7 demons from Mary Magdalene. But then we learn something, oh, so much more important, that he appeared first to her. First to Mary. Can you imagine? Put yourself in that place. The resurrected Christ and the first eye to behold him is Mary, once possessed with seven demons, and now the privilege of gazing upon her risen Savior. So there's four things tonight that God wants us to look at that is going to wrap this Gospel of Mark up powerfully as we look to Mary. Why first to Mary? A very simple reason. Because she needed him and she longed for him. One thing we can glean from the scriptures that we know about her is that she always tried to be beside Jesus. She always tried to be beside Jesus. The consciousness of her weakness made her long for his presence as a security. I want you to listen to that again. The consciousness of her weakness made her long for his presence as a security. What a beautiful thing to be so weak every day that you just knew you couldn't possibly make a day without Jesus. Not a day without getting into his word. Not a day without praying. Not a day without praising him. She definitely was a changed woman, but perhaps her understanding to the depth of what it was that she had been delivered from was what kept her so close to Jesus. She was afraid that if for even one moment she might stray away, she could fall back into her former way of life. Oh, that we would be like Mary, so mindful of our need for him, not just when he saved us the day we asked him to come into our heart, but to save us day in and day out. Abiding him, realizing that even if we left his side for a moment, oh, what a mess our lives would be. Do you wake up in the morning thinking, if I just don't have Jesus, I don't know what my life would be like? Mary knew that because she had lived possessed with seven demons prior to that. Mary understood the love that delivered her was the very same love that would keep her from sin and close to Jesus, and she longed to be with him for her very breath. She didn't want anything to come between the intimacy that she enjoyed with him, that fellowship, that person that loved her like no one else ever had before. And this is a valuable lesson that we've learned, haven't we, over the weeks of our study, that as a disciple, Leilani, what she was saying, that we need to travel ever so close to Jesus. And I love how she said she's loving him more, because his love becomes more and more real to her. Then she begins to love him more and more. Number two, why first to Mary? Her deep gratitude. She had been delivered. I know I keep repeating this, from seven demons. Now, I just want you to think about her, and it was just having come back from the Midwest and doing truly beautiful conferences and seeing and sharing and crying and praying with so many women that are carrying deep wounds and hurts, horrible things that have happened to them in their life. If we think about Mary Magdalene for a minute, there was a day when she was a little child. She had parents, and they saw her and watched her grow into a beautiful young woman until Satan came to invade her life. And think of her now, distorted face possibly, foul words, blasphemous thoughts. Oh, in case we so quickly forget from where we have come. Oh, I try not to forget every day. Remind me, Lord, from whence I came. And Paul said it best in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 to 11. You don't have to turn there. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. Some of us, all of us, one of those categories had to apply to you before Christ. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. But such were some of us, right? Let us not forget. Let us have the grateful heart of Mary, who recognized all that Jesus had saved her from. You know, before I came to know Jesus, my sin was seriously destroying me and destroying the lives of others. We are no match for the enemy in our flesh. He is serious that he comes and he is ramping it up to steal, kill, and destroy a woman's life without him. And Mary Magdalene had been set free. She was a testimony of Christ, not only his power to deliver from evil, but also to triumph over evil. Jesus is a testimony in my life. Not only did he deliver me from evil, I have victory over evil. You have victory over evil. Amen? Because the power of Christ, the resurrection power that lives in us. Now think about this. If the number of seven in the Bible often refers to completeness, then she had been utterly, completely taken over by the devil. But now here she is, completely healed and made whole. We have seen the power of Christ to heal and make whole so many lives through the book of Mark, haven't we? We've been there. We've watched Jesus and all that authority over evil come and bring new life and heal and transformation. Now, we don't know how Mary Magdalene had come into contact with Jesus or the circumstances of her healing, but we know the glorious truth that even she was not beyond Christ's reach, was she? She is exactly who he came to save, just as he came to save you and me. That just touches my heart in such a deep way. It has been said that there is no condition of human misery which Christ cannot alleviate. No one is so steeped in sin that Jesus cannot redeem them. And some of you need to hear that tonight, because you have loved ones and family and friends and neighbors that maybe you've said, no way will they ever receive Jesus. That's just not true. There is not one that he does not love. There is not one that he did not die for. There is not one that he cannot cleanse. There is not one that has wandered so far that she cannot come back. For those of you that have prodigals, that's a word for you. Oh, the truth tonight that Jesus Christ is greater than all our sins. Amen? He's greater than all our sins. How could we not respond? How could we respond with anything less than a grateful heart? And number three, why first to Mary? Because she was one who had left all to follow him. You know, there were many, even in Jesus' time, and we read about them in the Gospel of Mark, who were on Christ's side, but did not take up Christ's cross. She did. She even provided for Jesus' ministry out of her own limited resources. You know, Charles Spurgeon's take on this is beautiful, so just listen to this for a minute. He says this, "If we would see much of Christ, let us serve him. Tell me who they are that sit oftenest under the banner of his love and drink deepest draughts from the cup of communion, and I am sure they will be those who give most, who serve best, and who abide closest to the bleeding heart of their dear Lord. And 2 Chronicles 16:9 brings such truth to this. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. He is looking for women like Mary Magdalene that says, "Yes, Lord, I'm all yours. My life is yours. Yes, Lord." And then number four, why first to Mary? Oh, and this came out so pronounced in all of those three testimonies. Her deep love and devotion to Jesus. You know, and that's the thing. Mary didn't long for her own fame. Mary didn't long for the things that Jesus could give her. Mary longed for Jesus. Mary longed for his presence. She knew all too well that in the presence of Jesus, as the scriptures tell us, was the fullness of joy. And I hope that you experience some of that joy as we travel through Mark. We celebrate tonight the joy of his resurrection. Her great reward, her inheritance was him. And you know, that is something that I have been in the last 3 years really striving for. Jesus, may you be my great reward. May you be the one that I love. May you be my all in all. And he could call upon her to serve him because she desired to live her life for him and not herself. Spurgeon again said this, "But notice how Christ revealed himself to this sorrowing one by a word, Mary. By a word, Margie. By a word, Denise. By a word, Myrrh. By a word, Sarah." He knew her name. He knew her. He loved her. He knew the numbers of the hairs on her head. His thoughts towards her were more numerous than the sand on the seashore. And when he said her name, she knew. It needed but one word in his voice, and at once she knew him. And her heart owned allegiance by another word. Her heart was too full to say more. And that one word would naturally be the most fitting for the occasion, because it implies obedience. She said, "Rabboni," which means teacher or master. He said, "Mary," and she said, "Master." When Jesus calls your name, do you say, "Yes, Master"? There is no state of mind in which this confession of allegiance will be too cold, Spurgeon goes on to say. "No, when your spirit glows most with the heavenly fire, then you will say, 'I am thy servant. Thou hast loosed my bonds.' If you can say master, if you feel that his will is your will, then you stand in a happy, holy place." He must have said Mary, or else you could not have said Rabboni. See then from all this how Christ honors those who honor him, how love draws our beloved, how it needs but one word of his to turn our weeping to rejoicing, and how his presence makes the heart's sunshine. His presence makes the heart's sunshine. That's beautiful. I wish I wrote that. I don't think that there is anything that could better sum up our time in Mark, that like Mary, when Jesus lovingly calls our name, that we will begin to lovingly respond, "Yes, Master." That is one of the rich discipleship lessons that we want to take away from this book. "Yes, Master, I am your disciple. I follow you and you alone. Yes, Master." Mary's life was completely transformed, changed from the inside out as she closely followed as a disciple of Jesus Christ. And I know from talking to so many of you that you have been changed from the inside out. And that is an awesome thing because you have allowed God's word, you've allowed the teaching, you've allowed the fellowship. You've received it all and you've been hungry and thirsty for it, and God has rewarded you, hasn't he? You know, it's so true, and I asked God about this once in Hebrews, that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. There is more for the woman that diligently seeks God than the casual believer. Oh, yes, they're saved. But God wants to reveal more of himself to you. This is what Mary Magdalene's life is all about. He had revealed himself in so many ways to her. He was her redeemer, her savior. He was her healer. He was her provider. He was her husband. He was her perfect father. She knew him intimately. She knew him intimately. And she knew from what she had been saved, and for that she was grateful. And here's the awesome thing about her. As soon as the resurrected Christ said, "Mary, go and tell," guess what? She went. As soon as he said, "Mary, go and tell," she didn't waste a minute. Oh man, I would have just wanted there hugging up on Jesus. Oh, sometimes we want to do that, don't we? Just us and Jesus. Well, we will have that in heaven. But he has another purpose for us. So we spend that time with Jesus in order that we would go and tell, which we learned this week in Mark. And I know this is what the Lord has for you tonight from me, because I've experienced this all weekend long. And if I'm a little energetic tonight, it's because I got in very late last night from the Midwest from a four-day trip of tons and tons of ministry, and I've been poured out for the Lord and just in such a place of the cloud right now, but very watchful too that the enemy might be right around the corner. But remember Mark 10:45. That was a moment for us in Mark, wasn't it? "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." He did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. He gave his life for Mary Magdalene. He gave his life for Margie Hill. And he gave his life for you. How can we do anything but respond and give our lives to him? As the Great Commission commands us to bring people to Jesus and to build them up in him, is that what we're doing? Is that our focus? Is that our heart? His love had changed Mary's life. It's the power of his love that changes us, and it's the power of his love in us that impacts other people's lives. Yes, some need to be saved by fear. There are those. But for the most part, there are hurting women that need to know and see his love. So I just had to make a copy of this next devotion that I'm going to read so that you would have it. I just discovered it. Some of you might have, if you're a My Utmost for His Highest fan, but I'm going to tape this one in my Bible, and I'm going to read it every day. It's entitled, "Have You Ever Been Carried Away?" And I really believe the Lord has this for us as a summary of all the things that we've been taught in Mark. If human love does not carry a man beyond himself, it is not love. If love is always discreet, always wise, always sensible, and calculating, never carried beyond itself, it is not love at all. Well, it may be affection, it may be warmth of feeling, but it has not the true nature of love in it. Have I ever been carried away to do something for God, not because it was my duty, nor because it was useful, nor because there was anything in it at all beyond the fact that I love him? Have I ever realized that I can bring to God things which are of value to him? Or am I mooning around the magnitude of his redemption whilst there are any number of things I might be doing? Not divine, colossal things which could be recorded as marvelous, but ordinary, simple, human things which will give evidence to God that I am abandoned to him. Have I ever produced in the heart of the Lord Jesus what Mary of Bethany produced? There are times when it seems as if God watches to see if we will give him the abandoned tokens of how genuinely we do love him. Abandon to God is of more value than personal holiness. Personal holiness focuses the eye on our own whiteness. We are greatly concerned about the way we walk and talk and look, fearful lest we offend him. But perfect love casts all that out when once we are abandoned to God. We have to get rid of this notion, am I of any use? And make up our minds that we are not. And we may be very near the truth in that statement, he is saying. It is never a question of being of use, but of being of value to God himself. When we are abandoned to God, he works through us all the time. Isn't that amazing? When we are abandoned to God, he works through us all the time. Now, all of you here tonight have been given a sphere of influence. Each one of you, whether you are a mom in your neighborhood, whether you are a single woman in the workplace, whether you're a single woman who's a mother and in the workplace, some of you have been given different mission fields. Whether we are in the grocery store, we're at the bank, or our neighborhoods, wherever we are, God desires to work through us all the time. And we can't be afraid. We can't fear the very people that God wants to use us to save. So I want to just end tonight by just giving you a little taste of my weekend at Truly Beautiful. I want to thank so many of you for praying for me. You need to know that I had a severe panic attack. Not on the plane. That was on the way home. Turbulence like I have never seen. How are you guys with turbulence? I was like this, just praying. I didn't want my daughter to know how nervous I was. But I was like, this plane. Even when we took off, we hit a storm, and I'm looking out the window, and there's lightning. And my daughter's like, look, Mom. And I'm like, oh, nice. Lightning's all outside the plane. And Lisa, who was traveling with us, she wanted to be a pilot. So she's like loving all of this. And I'm like, oh, yeah. This is not my idea of fun. But anyway, on the road, several of you know a little bit. I feel like I know all of you and love you so much. And you know my story. And my time in the Midwest. But God's redeeming it. He redeemed every bit of it when I went. But I was on the road, and we were in the car, and I was approaching quickly the place where I was going to minister, and all of a sudden, this fear came over me that, am I crazy? What am I doing back here in the Midwest? Lord, you sent me home. And I was having memories, like flashbacks of talks that Leroy and I had on the road. And it was totally the enemy in my mind. And then, of course, the women in the car prayed for me, and that was a good thing. And I cried, and I texted my husband. He told me to get over it. He's always good for that. But he's getting better. Since love and respect, he prefaced that with, "Hi, honey, I love you, but it's time to get over it." But what Jesus taught me in preparing for this and that message at the same time is that Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. And how does he do that now? Through you and me. And he gives us, as we draw upon his love, a supernatural love for other people. And when I went to the Midwest, even before I went, I had such a love for these people. Yet when I went, I couldn't touch a single one. And I'm starting to see now that he brought me home to burden me with an even deeper love, because I could not get those women out of my heart. I cried for them. This is what a burden looks like. Maybe God's given you a group of women, or your neighbor, or your friend, or people in your family. And you need to recognize what that heaviness of heart is. It's a burden, but it's a good thing, because God's giving you a real love for those people. That doesn't come from our flesh. That is a supernatural work of God, where all of a sudden you're like, what is that all about? I don't even know those people. He sought after you to save you so that you could seek after the people that he has given you that sphere of influence in. He's given you a healthy burden for them so that you will pray for them, so that you will love on them, so that you will minister to them, so that hopefully through you, they will come to know Jesus Christ. You know, it was a big step of faith for the Truly Beautiful Conference. And I just want to tell any of you in here that have a heart or a dream or something that God's called you to do, it takes a big step of faith. Because Truly Beautiful, I had no funds for. I had no idea if anybody would come. But God told me, you need to take this out. And that is a scary thing, when you don't know what the Lord is going to do. And to tell you the truth, in the Midwest, we didn't even know if we were going to be able to afford to go. But we scraped everything up that we had. We were blessed by a sister in Christ with a huge donation, and I want to let her know that you don't know how many women that is blessing right now. But my burden in the Midwest was for a particular family. And it was like, I could not get this family. I had built relationship with them, but one thing about this family is they had been put off by Christians. And I got to know them very well, and I loved on them. I've been continuing to minister to them over Facebook. So has Denise, is familiar with this family. And all of you play a role, because this family checks out the posts on our two pages all the time. So y'all play a part in this story, okay? The whole body of Christ here tonight plays a part. So at the Truly Beautiful Conference, we went out with this family afterwards, and they all came to the conference. In fact, she catered it for me, the mother of this family. And I was shocked to see that they all came, and they were all sitting there, and I was like, oh my gosh. But when the call to the gospel, you know, I just loved it. It was just so awesome. We got to proclaim the gospel there, and I didn't see any response from them. I was like, oh, Lord, but you promised me. He even told the prayer team there that something was going to happen. So I was like, I'm not giving up, Lord. Well, we all went out after the conference, and I was sitting next to Sarah, who is one of the young girls, Julie's daughter, and I said, so what did you think of the conference? And she began to well up with tears in her eyes, and she said, I need to talk to you later because I'm ready. And I was like, oh my gosh. Stephanie is Sarah's sister, and their mom is Julie, and they all know that I'm going to share with you tonight. But then, if that was not enough, and she's like, I just couldn't do it in front of all those people. I just wanted to do it with you. And I'm like, oh, that's awesome. That's so awesome. And so then Sunday, they all came to church with us. The whole family were sitting in this row. This is something that I had prayed for. And I was, God, you are too amazing. But I tell you this because God put me in their life to share Christ with them. There's a million people there that could have shared Christ with them. Why he picked me over here in California when they're there in the Midwest? But he gave me a burden for them. And I know that he's done that in your life. And I'm telling you that no matter how difficult that looks, I'm looking at some of the Send girls tonight, and he's sending you to different places all over the world. Know that he has gone before you. And that is the sphere of influence he has given you that you can seek and save the lost in that area. And this is what we need to be doing right now. If you need to, you know, any doubt in your mind about what you should be doing in ministry, this is what you should be doing. Seeking and saving the lost. Because the time is short, isn't it? Isn't it? I'm going to challenge you tonight to take all that you have learned from Mark and walk in it boldly and courageously, knowing that the resurrection power we are celebrating tonight lives in each one of you. It's not you. It's him in you. It's him in you. And I guess because I experienced it this weekend with so many women that I did not know, the boldness and the power in me, not me. I was weak. I was scared. I had lots going on in my own heart. But through Jesus Christ and his Holy Spirit, there was victory. So I want to stir you to love and good works. Are you stirred? Okay. All right. God is good. God is good. This has been a really great time together in women's ministry. And I want you to write now, just 1 minute, write down someone's name. Someone's name that you believe that God has put in your sphere of influence to share the gospel with. And I want to pray for those people right now as I close. God, thank you for the gospel of Mark. Thank you for teaching us what it means to be a true disciple. And thank you for the example of Mary Magdalene. And how awesome was it, Lord, that she didn't waste a moment, that you called her name and she said, "Yes, Master," and you told her to go and tell, and she did. And I pray these women tonight would not forget the message of Mary Magdalene. They would not forget all that they have been delivered from, all that you have saved them for. And Lord, as they write these names and commit them to paper and to prayer, Lord, that then you will help them to walk in that resurrection power that you have made available to them, that they might seek and save those who are lost. I pray for each person on that list, Lord, just as you saved Sarah and you're continuing to work in the rest of her family, that you would save these people, Lord, that you would use your vessels here tonight, your women who say yes, Lord, to be instruments of your love and your mercy and your grace, and that you would give them courage, Lord, like never before, that you have gone before them, that you have given them this territory, and that you are calling them by name to go and tell. And we celebrate tonight that resurrection power. We celebrate tonight our new lives in Christ. We celebrate tonight, God, that you sent your son Jesus for each one of us. And oh, not to save us, but to just not to save us. And not just to give us eternal life, but to give us an abundant life here where we could be part of the work of your kingdom. And so it's in Jesus' powerful name that we pray. Amen.